We're going to be talking about that three-letter word that everybody hates, S-I-N. S-I-N, it's not being preached much about from the pulpits anymore, because no one sins anymore, as you know, as that's what they tell us. The evolutionists tell us that no one sins anymore, because we're just getting better and better and better and better. Amen. Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at that all-important verse there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God for the second half of that verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're going to learn more about that. This morning we're going to be talking about the destructive power of sin. The destructive power of sin. But before we do that, let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the good old King James Bible, Father, that never changes. It's your word. It's inspired. It's preserved, Father, from cover to cover. Father, I just pray now that you'd remove me, take me out of the way, fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. Help me to speak only those things that you'd have me to speak, Father. Take my tongue and let me speak with great liberty this morning, Father. We just pray if there be a lost soul that's under the wages of sin this day, that they'd fall out with sin and fall in love with the Savior, because to receive him, as the Word of God says, is to receive life eternal. And it's in Jesus, his precious name only, that we pray. Amen and amen. Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death." If you haven't looked around you today, the sin is in the world right at this very moment. While we're sitting here in this ark of safety, sin is in the world. It's been in the world since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. You know, we often ask this question: how many have us have had or know someone who's had cancer? We know it's an awful disease, and more than likely, most of us have. But believe it or not, there are still some who have escaped that terrible disease of cancer. But there's one thing in this world that affects and touches each and every human being that they cannot escape from, and that's sin. It's the world's greatest sickness, sin. It is the individual's worst enemy, sin. As a society, we try to cover it up. We try to give it different names. We try to smooth things over. You know, we try to make things more pleasant and more painless in our society, do we not? You know, we would never think of offending anyone by telling them that they're a sinner. See, when we go out door to door knocking on doors, we offend people. Not because of what we say, but what the Bible says. "For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. You know, but society doesn't say that. Society won't tell you and I that we're sinners. Society says that we're just a person of unfortunate circumstances. Some of the names society gives to sin, for example, is an extramarital affair. There's nothing wrong with it. A lot of people do it. But the thing about it is, that's not the Bible description of it. The Bible still calls it adultery. It hasn't changed. It's not an extramarital affair. The Bible calls a sin, and it's a sin of adultery. You know what Job called adultery? Job called it in Job 31:11. He called it a heinous crime, adultery. You know what Joseph called it? Joseph called it when Pontiff's wife wanted him to lie with her. He called it great wickedness. Adultery, great wickedness. Proverbs 6:32 tells us, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." And it goes on to say in Proverbs 6:33, "A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, you know, some of us sitting out there, "Well, I've never committed adultery." Well, have you ever looked at a, you know, Playboy or whatever it is, or watched TV? And the Bible tells us, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's adultery. It's not an extramarital affair. Another sin, another name we like to give sin in society is an alternative lifestyle, the sin of homosexuality. It's an alternative lifestyle. The Bible calls it the sin of sodomy. the sin of homosexuality. A whole city was destroyed because of this sin. Because of this sin. The Bible calls it in Romans 1:26 to change the natural use. And in Romans 1:27, leaving the natural use. God made them, you know, Eve and Adam. Not Adam and Steve. He made a man and woman. You know, society also calls it a little white lie. You know, or I was just stretching the truth a little bit, you know. The Bible calls it the sin of lying. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Revelations 21:8 tells about liars. It says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Society calls it alcoholism. The Bible calls it the sin of drunkenness. You're not an alcoholic, you're a drunk. Society calls it getting ahead, putting career first, chasing the almighty buck. The Bible still calls it the sin of idolatry. You know, anything, anytime you put anything else before God, money, family, whatever it may be, hobbies, it's a sin of idolatry. Society calls it the dream of a lifetime, hitting the lottery, hitting the megabucks, hitting the Powerball, or whatever it is. The Bible calls it the sin of covetousness. Jesus warns us against it. In Luke 12:15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. To covet, the sin to covet. Sin is defined as any want of conformity to the character of God, anything that's not of God, anything that's against God. Sin is sin because it's different from what God is. God is holy eternally. Sin is always against God, even though it may be directed against a person. It's always against God. For example, Moses, when people murmured, the children of Israel, when he was in, you know, in the wilderness, and they were always complaining and murmuring against Moses. God told Moses, they're not murmuring against you, Moses, they're murmuring against me. David, after he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband, Uriah, killed in battle, murdered in battle, he said in Psalm 51:4, against thee, God, against thee, thee only have I sinned. A person who sins is accordingly unlike God and subject to God's judgment. Well, how did sin enter into the world, people may ask? Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice, one man, sin came into the world by Adam, and as a result of that, all have sinned. All have sinned. But we want to make a clarification. You know, this does not apply to infants and children who have not reached the age of accountability. They reach the age where they understand that they are a sinner. A child is not condemned, not accountable, because they were out without the law. Paul tells us in Romans 5:13, he says, but sin is not imputed. Sin is not imputed means put on your account. Okay? On someone's account. To impute something is to put something on one's account. He says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And he goes on and he says in Romans 7:7, I had not known sin but by the law. In other words, Paul is saying the purpose of the law wasn't to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to show you that you're a sinner and that you need a savior. That was the reason for the law. See, the child does not understand this until he reaches what we call that age of accountability, and it varies for children, and it varies. So the thing that we want to see is that if an infant dies and a child dies before reaching that age of accountability, they go to heaven. They don't go to limbo or some holding place or purgatory or anything else. They go directly to heaven. So it's ridiculous and unscriptural to sprinkle an infant for the forgiveness of original sin. There's no such thing in the Bible. because there's nothing to forgive. There's nothing to forgive because that child or that infant is without the law. The infant, in the eyes of God, is already converted. Remember what Jesus said? He says, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was indicating that the little children were already converted. We want to make that point clear. So this morning, that's a bit of an introduction for you. So based on the scriptures this morning, we want to see, number one, it's needless to deny the fact of sin. It's needless to deny the fact of sin, to say, I'm not a sinner. You know, to deny there's no sin in the world. Because the Bible clearly tells us in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, for what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. He's talking about the Jews. He's saying, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The scriptures tell us that you and I, all of us, are under sin, Jew and Gentile alike. As it is written, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So what the Bible tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then it drops down in verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Everyone. You mean even Mother Teresa? Yes, even Mother Teresa. Even Pope John II? Yes, even Pope John II. And we can go on and on and on and all these saintly people. Even this man up here preaching, yes, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why I needed a Savior. We see all are sinners. All are sinners. Even over there in the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 14, listen to what it says. In Psalm 14, I like verse number 1. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you say there's no God out there, the Bible says that you're a fool. Then in verse 2 it says, the Lord looked down from heaven and upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what did he see? He looked down. Is there anyone down there that seeks God? He's looking down from heaven. And look what he found out in verse 3. He said, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's needless to deny the fact of sin. We've all sinned. We're all filthy. None that doeth good. None of us do good. We have to recognize. We have to see that. Let us recognize this fact about ourselves. Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to, you know, have a good time and party and, you know, and say some good things and so we could write some books about how what a great prophet he was and what a great teacher, although he was. He came to save sinners. It says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. That's what he came. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul persecuted the church. He put Christians to death. Christians, you know, sometimes who have been saved for a while get pretty puffed up. You know, they forget sometimes. We forget that we're sinners saved by the grace of God. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. You know, that's the hardest thing when you're dealing with a lost person and you're giving them the plan of salvation is to get someone to see that they're a sinner. That's the first big step in getting someone saved, is to show that they're a sinner. The Bible says we've all sinned. There's no divine denying the fact based on the scriptures I'm talking about. The Word of God, nothing else, not man's tradition or anything else, but based on the Word of God, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. That's why we open with, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you get for your payment of your sin. Death, spiritual death. We want to see that, number two. So number one, it's needless to deny the fact of sin. We're all sinners. that there is no sin. That it's, you know, something someone's concocted in their mind. You know, it's not totally reality. You know, it's something philosophical sin. You know, we can't touch it, or we can't feel it. It's something that man's invented in his mind. But it's real. We want to see, number two, it's needless to minimize the power of sin. Sin will wreck our lives. Sin's going to wreck our lives. We have some great Bible examples. Look at Samson. We're told over in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5 that he was to be a Nazarite. It said, "For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." Now, a Nazarite was, a man would take a Nazarite vow. It meant that he would drink no wine, not even any grape juice, to touch or have anything of the vine at all, a grape itself. And they weren't to touch any unclean thing, any dead body or anything, and they weren't to cut their hair. So basically this was to show separation for God, separation for God's service. So Samson, in his mother's womb, was to be separated for the service of God. This is what God had for his life. But then we go on and we see he grows, of course, and so forth and so on. And we see, number one, he marries a non-believer. We see how sin gets in there, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. He saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He said to his mother and father, "Because she pleaseth me well." He wanted her. He lusted after her. He married someone out of a non-believer. And we know what the Bible says about being unequally yoked. You're asking for trouble. And it began there. Then we see after a while, he grew tired of his wife. And, you know, he abandons his wife. And she's given over to one of his companions. Then, of course, he tries to go back and make amends for her and so forth and so on, and that didn't work out. And then we're told in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 16, in Judges chapter 16, right there in verse 1. So he's going from bad to worse because of sin. Marries a non-believer, okay? Then he abandons his wife. He tries to reconcile with her, and it doesn't work out. And then we see in Judges 16:1, it says, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her." So he sleeps. He has sexual intercourse with a prostitute, basically. That's what the Bible says, with a harlot. And then he meets up with Delilah. You know, we hear the whole story, you know, we get a hit record, Delilah, but he meets up with Delilah. You know, another, you know, you think he'd learn his lesson. He'd learn another Delilah, another non-believer, sees her. You know, it says in Judges 16:4, "And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." So he falls in love with this other lady, you know. And then we go on and we see, you know, she nags Samson to death to get the secret out of his strength. You know, how do you keep your strength? And of course, we know the story. It's from his locks. And then we see, you know, that the Philistines come. He loses the power of God because of sin in his life. You know, when you and I have sin in our lives, it wrecks our lives. We lose the power of God upon us. We see, praise God, unlike Samson, we can't lose our Holy Spirit, but we can lose, like I've mentioned before, God can't operate through dirty vessels the way he can through a clean, a sanctified, set-apart vessel. But we see then that in Judges 16:20 it tells us, "And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as it in other times before and shake myself." You know, he figures he was going to go out and, you know, defeat the Philistines like he did before. But there was one thing missing. It says, "He wist not," and that's the old English for no. You know, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know. The Spirit of God had left him. So he's going out there expecting great and marvelous things. Lesson for us to be learned. If we got sin in our lives, we can't expect great and marvelous things for our lives as Christians. You know, for people to get saved, for your church to grow, and so forth and so on. Then what we see in verse 21, It says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So we see the results of sin in Samson's life. He put out his eyes, we're told. They put out his eyes. Number one, sin binds you. Then we see, number two, they bound him. They bound him with fetters of brass. Sin binds you. It not only blinds you, it binds you. And number three, look it. And he did grind in the prison house. Sin will grind you. Sin will blind you, bind you, and grind you. We also see about sin, it will take you farther than you want it to go. I don't think Samson wanted to end up this way. It took him farther than he wanted to go. Number two, it will always keep you longer than you want it to stay. He's in bondage now. He can't get out. His hands are tied, literally. So sin will take you farther than you want it to go. It will always keep you longer than you want it to stay. And number three, it will cost you more than you were willing to pay. Samson dies. Samson dies. We know the Spirit of God comes back on him. He's a saved man. But we see that he dies for his sin in his life. Sin wrecks our lives. Sin, number two, also wrecks our testimony. It wrecks our testimony. You know, an example of that would be Lot. Lot shows to us as Christians how sin can wreck our testimony. We remember that who Lot was in the Bible. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham was a godly man. We know the nations of the world would be blessed from him. He was the father of the children of Israel. But what happened to Lot is he fell in love with the world. We see his downward progression. It just didn't happen overnight. You know, it just didn't, all of a sudden, he fell in love with the world. It takes a little bit of time. We see, it tells us in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. So we saw it, the lust of the eyes. He looked out upon, I want that, I want the world. It looks good to me. And then it says, you know, his uncle Abraham gave him a choice to make. It says, then the Lord chose him all the plain of Jordan. And then we're told that he separated from his godly uncle. You know, we see the reason that he separated from his godly uncle. In the first place, is we are told that both he and his uncle prospered. And they had so much cattle and so forth and so on, that their herdsmen, the strife became between the herdsmen because there wasn't enough land, you know, for the both of them to run their cattle. We see strife came out of plenty. You know what? I was just thinking about that as I'm talking to you right now. Wouldn't it have been better if they maybe gave off some of that cattle and Lot got rid of some of that cattle, you know, or something, so he could have stayed with his godly uncle? But he separated from him. And let's see what happens. So after he separates from his godly uncle, we see in Genesis chapter 13, 12, it tells us, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. He's not there yet. First he saw it. Now he's getting close. You know, he's pitching his tent just outside of it now. Then we see some time go by. You know, we see him captured in battle, and his uncle Abraham get him back and so forth and so on. Some time goes by. And then we're told in the beginning of Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, when we see two angels come to tell Lot about the destruction of Sodom. You know, they tell Lot, this place is going to be destroyed. But the interesting thing we want to see is where Lot is physically. In Genesis 19:1, it says, Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Not too long ago, we saw him looking at the plain of Jordan, then he pitched his tent, and now he's right in the gate of Sodom. The interesting thing is you read about gates back in biblical times. They were very important places. You know, there were judgments were made, law courts were held at the gates, business was conducted at the gates. So we see then, Lot had to have some kind of position or some kind of authority or position in Sodom. Maybe he was even a judge. Or maybe, you know, we just had town elections. Maybe he was a selectman or something. Maybe he was on the planning council. Or I don't know. But he was right there now, smack dab in the middle of the world, in Sodom, that wicked city. But what we want to see is the evidence how sin wrecked his testimony. We see evidence of his poor testimony when he tries to warn his son-in-laws of the coming destruction. Look what it says in Genesis 19:14. It says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." He had a poor testimony. They didn't believe him. What do you get? What are you getting religious all of a sudden? God's going to destroy this place? What's wrong with you? What are you getting religion? You know, go on and get out of here. He had a poor testimony because he fell in love with the world and the things of the world. Then we see Lot linger. We're told he lingers. He lingers. He didn't want to leave. And it says, and while he lingered, in Genesis 19:16, they had to pull him out of there. The angels and his wife, they had to pull Lot and his wife and his two unmarried daughters out of there. But he lingered. And then we go down further in the verse, in verse 26, we see that his wife missed the place. She turned back to look upon it, and she turned into a pillar of salt. This guy didn't have rule over his family. He had a poor testimony, because his wife would have been looking straight ahead with him. And then how does this all end up? We're told at the end of the chapter that he ends up drunk in a cave, and both his unmarried daughters go and lie with him, and they both have a child. Sin will wreck our testimony, won't it? It will also wreck our lives. Then also we want to see that sin will damn a soul in hell. Sin will damn a soul in hell. These are all points that I'm bringing out that we cannot minimize the power of sin. It wrecks our lives, it wrecks our testimony, and sin will damn a soul in hell. Psalm 9:17 tells us, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." America, we need to wake up. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. This nation, mark it down, if it forgets God, it will be turned into hell. We're already reaping. We're already reaping right now. What do you think the AIDS epidemic? What do you think all the mudslides in California and all the forest fires and so forth and so on? And the economy's lousy. It's all connected because we forget God. You know, we're all caught up in limiting assault weapons on the streets. Why don't we get all fired up about limiting abortions, huh? Ezekiel 18:4 tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Hear me. This is the word of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're a sinner. We've proven that. The Bible tells us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we said this morning, we began by saying, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Sin will damn a soul in hell. You're a sinner. If you're lost without Christ, you go into hell. Number three, we want to see it's needless. It's needless to try to hide its presence. It's needless to try to hide the presence of sin. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance." He sees every little thing that you do in the dark, you know, under the covers, behind the doors, all your little secret sins you cannot hide from God. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." He sees everything. He sees in that corner over there, no matter where you are, you cannot get away from God with your sin. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That's what Adam and Eve try to do with that fig leaf. They try to cover up their sins. David tried to cover up his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and all it led to was murder. We have the great cover-up of sin in the Bible in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, the Lord gave instructions about taking of Jericho, walking around the wall 7 times and blowing the trumpet, and he had specific instructions about taking of the spoils. Not to take of the spoils, but only of the silver and gold for God's temple. But we see Achan, who was a man in Joshua's army, commits a trespass against the Lord and doesn't tell anyone. He hides his sins. He takes of the spoil. But what we want to notice is he takes of the spoil. Not only does he take of the spoil, but it has an effect on the whole, all the tribes of Israel, the whole shooting match, all of Joshua's armies. We see they go into battle at Ai. And we're told that the great mighty army of Israel that has the Lord God behind them flees like little babies. They're frightened. And 36 men fall at Ai, and the reason for that is because of Achan's sin. He tried to hide, he tried to cover it up. Joshua, we see, falls flat in his face and asks God, "What's going on, Lord? Why is this happening?" And he says, "You got one in your midst that's a sinner that committed a trespass against me." We see in Joshua chapter 7 that Achan confesses his sin. Finally, it says in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God and of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth." He hid his sin. "Hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." So he fesses up, but it's too late, because we're told in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the sons of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." This is how Achan. That was the wages of his sin. The wages of sin is death. So we've seen so far how destructive sin can be. We've seen how it wrecks our lives, how it wrecks our testimony, how you can't hide it from God. There's only one remedy for sin, and it's needless to try to seek another. We began and we said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God for eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the remedy. That's the remedy. God's remedy is Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. We're told over in the book of Acts, it says, in chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved." Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save you. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation," that means payment, "for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." For the sins of the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. Over in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 7 and following, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Only his blood can forgive sins. Only his blood can forgive sins. We're told over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." God purchased you with his own blood. The Epistle of John tells us, chapter 1, it says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else, that cleanses us from all sins. You know, we sang that hymn this morning. We sang that hymn, "Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That's the question we have to ask you this morning. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then the wages of sin is death. Don't try to hide it, cover it up. God sees you. He sees your secret sins. He sees the sins of the heart. Let's not minimize the power of sin in our lives and how it wrecks our lives and our testimony. And it leads to death. It leads to a spiritual death. It leads to the second death. It tells us in Revelation chapter 20, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. You're not only going to physically die, but you're going to go into the lake of fire for eternity, separated from God. But you don't have to go. Won't you, if you haven't, call upon his name? Ask Jesus to save you this very day if you're not saved. Won't you call upon his name? And Christian, there's a lesson for us here today. Praise God, you and I have been to Jesus for the cleansing power. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But boy, we saw how sin can wreck our lives, how it can wreck our testimony. We have to realize the power of sin. It blinds us, it binds us, and it grinds us. You know, when we first saw that temptation, we never thought, you know, when we ended up after sinning, that it would be like this. It always takes us further than we want to go. We have to remember by the examples of Samson. Praise God, he was still saved, but he was wrecked. His sin was a wreck. Lot was still saved, praise God. We never know it, but over there in Peter, he's called righteous Lot, just Lot. His testimony was ruined. Christian, we have to be on the guard against sin in our life. We have to look each and every day for that way to escape when Satan comes to tempt us, because it'll wreck our lives. It'll wreck our testimony. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'll ask you to call. Come. Come to this. Fall around this old-fashioned altar. You know? We are mortal man. We are flesh and blood. We are no match for the devil if you're a Christian. But again, over and over and over again, sin will wreck our lives. Let us not minimize. Society is just minimizing the power of sin. It's saying we have no sin. It's given us names that we went over to call it. We're just people of unfortunate circumstances. Sin is still sin according to the Word of God. Christian, you need power in your life to gain a victory. Won't you come and fall around this old-fashioned altar this morning and ask God to give you the strength to fight that temptation, that fight that battle each and every day that you go through. And if you're not saved, won't you call upon the name of the Lord? Ask him to save you. Ask him you don't want to reap the wages of death, eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Tell him you want to be washed in the blood. Ask Jesus to wash you in his blood today, to save you from your sins. Receive him, and you'll receive life eternal. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to our time of invitation, there's decisions that need to be made. There's decisions for Christians. If they want to mean business for God, they have to realize just how powerful sin is, how to wreck their lives and wreck their testimonies. I pray they'd come and fall around this altar this morning. Father, I just pray if there be a lost soul that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would reach out to him, reach out to God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Ask God to save you. Ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sins today and wash you in the blood of the Lamb, wash you in his shed blood to save you and nothing else. Won't you come? Won't you come? We just pray and we ask this, that the Holy Spirit of God would have its will and its way during our time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.